Thank you, Jeff, for singing that lovely hymn to us. We're going to turn to that passage in Luke 13. And as we do so, could we look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thought this morning about earthquakes. We thought about the awful devastation there in that land. And, oh Lord, again, we do pray for the people there. Lord, draw near and comfort, we pray. Lord, this week we've been shocked and stunned and silenced that we see such devastation and destruction, despair, distress. But Lord, tonight as we turn to think of the general questions about calamities that happen, oh Lord, we pray that we would see things from a biblical point of view. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Where was God when the earthquake took place? We can explain scientifically, or at least read what the scientists say, on the various plates moving, what causes earthquakes, how, because of the buildings so badly constructed, there was so much death, and we can look at many things about that land. What a sad land it is, Haiti. 98% of the forests have been cut down. That makes us susceptible to hurricanes. 2 years ago, 1 million people lost their homes in hurricanes, and part of the reason is man's devastation of the rainforest. You think of the 30-odd thousand were killed a few decades ago under Papa Doc Duvalier, the dictator who ruled that land. What a sad, sad land it has been. But where was God? Is God not in control? Well, as Christians with the Bible before us, we can't for one moment allow the view to come into our minds that God is somehow a bystander in the events. The earthquake did not take our sovereign God by surprise. He sits in the heavens. Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And I want to look tonight at Luke 13, thinking of supernatural lessons from a natural disaster. You see, at times of disasters like this, if you come across atheists, they'll say something like this. If you believe in a God, then he must be all-powerful. Right? Logical? Well, if he's all-powerful, why did he allow that to happen? You Christians say that God is good. Well, if he's a good God, why is that suffering? Either he's not all-powerful, or he's not good, or there's no God at all. That's an age-old question. It comes up. Men have posed those questions in all generations and will continue to pose them. You see, the problem for us as Christians is we know that the Bible teaches quite clearly that God rewards the righteous, that those who obey his commandments will be blessed and rewarded, that those who deny him and repudiate him and work against him and defy him will come into judgment. But the problem is, often we don't see it happening. That's why David in Psalm 73 and also Psalm 37, just turn the numbers round, he says something like this: Lord, why are the ungodly prospering? Why is it that I who seek to follow you, that I have troubles and sorrows and heartaches? He actually says, I've cleansed my hands in vain. Because the ungodly have no troubles, have no sicknesses, have no want of money. They don't seem to be concerned. They live as if God doesn't see them. Why is it they seem to have such peace? And he was greatly troubled. Although in the end of Psalm 73, when he saw the latter end, when he saw in the light of eternity, then he saw things differently. But David had this problem. But we can bring it away from Haiti and that awful, and I can't underline it more tonight, can't underline it enough, the awful devastation. We ought to go out in compassion to those people. But we talked about the earthquake this morning. I want to turn, and we can take it away from Haiti and say, why is there any calamity in the world? Why is it to good parents and godly parents are children born with severe disabilities? Why is it that things happen? Why is it that arrogant, ungodly people seem to get away from it? You see, it's too simplistic to say, as Pat Robertson did, when any calamity comes, it must be the fault of the people. It's interesting in the Newsweek, it's just you can get it on the internet. But Newsweek magazine, some of you know of it, very influential magazine around the world. The person that wrote the article, a lady, I don't know who she is, but the lady's name's there. She put it this way, speaking about Pat Robertson, and she said, and this is in a secular magazine, "Haiti is surely a Job among nations." Is a Job. What did she mean? There's even in a secular magazine. Because when you turn to the Word of God, there was a man called Job, who was godly, who was upright, yet he suffered terribly. But the book of Job deals with a question that's going to be answered in Luke 13. Job, you see, was an upright and righteous man. But here's what happened. He faced calamities. Instead of the Sabaeans and the other ones that came against him, you could, as it were, put in the terrorists of today. You could put in the Taliban, the Al-Qaeda, or whatever. But there were terrorists of those days came and stole all the flocks. He was bankrupt. And then there's what people call a natural disaster. A wind came and blew down the house where his 10 children were. And every one of his children were killed. And Job, he still blesses the Lord and says, "I come into this world with nothing and leave with nothing. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But when you get to chapter 3, what does Job cry out in chapter 3? He cries out in chapter 3, verse 11. "Lord, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Job's saying, "Why? Why did I go through this? Why me? It would have been far better if I'd never been born." See, Job's in that place of saying, "Why did calamity hit my family? Why did calamity come to me? Why did God allow this to happen?" You know the interesting thing? Job was never told why. Job was never told why. And if you were to ask me as a preacher and Bible teacher why God allowed, because he's in power, he rules, we'll have to be honest, God could have prevented all things, he's sovereign. Why the earthquake in Haiti? I have to answer, I don't know. And indeed, I'll go a little bit further. Those who claim to be able to pontificate and give you the reasons, I think, are both ignorant and arrogant. Let me hasten to add very quickly, though, because I was speaking with Reverend White this morning, how true it is. Don't misunderstand tonight and think that what we're about to say, that we're saying that God never judges nations. Of course he does. He judged Sodom and he judged Gomorrah. That was the judgment of God upon those cities. We know that because the Bible tells us so. God has revealed it. God has revealed it. But I'm saying it's very dangerous when we see a calamity, whether it be an earthquake, whether it be a car accident, whether it be an illness coming into the family, to stand back self-righteously and say, "Oh, that's God's judgment upon them." You know what the natural thing is to say? And sometimes Christians were guilty of it. Something happens to somebody else, that's God's judgment on them. Something happens to me, oh, well, that's just a trial. No, you see, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And here in Luke 13, the Lord is dealing with this. Now, they're not on the massive scale of Haiti, but yet there are two tragedies. In fact, there are three tragedies in this passage. And it's reminding us there always have been calamities, and there always will be in this world. We live in a very dangerous world. Of course, we've no option. But you and I live in a dangerous world. Calamities and tragedies will happen. I know we have health and safety laws, and we have laws regarding modern society, technology that meet, for instance, aeroplanes. Aren't you glad to have safety controls in aeroplanes to make it safer? Safety controls in cars. Safety controls when they make food, produce it, and medication. But in this world, we'll never be in a world where there will not be calamities and tragedies. Accidents, some people will call them. What's the message of calamities? Well, when we get into this passage in Luke 13, look what these people were thinking in their minds. In verse 2, Christ could read their mind. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffer such things? He was reading their mind. You know what these Jews were thinking? You see those Galileans who were slain? Oh, they must have been terrible men. Do you know that's exactly what Job's friend said to him in the book of Job? And yet we know that the Bible says Job was the most upright man in the world. Do you know what his friend Eliphaz said? Remember, Job, who ever perished being innocent? When the friends came to Job, you know what they said? You know why your family died? And you know why you've got these terrible boils all over your body? And you know why your business went bankrupt? It's because of your sin. God's a holy God. God's a righteous God. God wouldn't punish somebody who's innocent. They're saying, Job, you must have done some terrible sins in secret. And that was the theology of the Old Testament. And that was the theology of Jews at Christ's day. Do you remember even Christ's disciples when a blind man was brought? Do you remember what they said? Master, who sinned? Was it this man himself or was it his parents? See, they're thinking, well, if this man's blind, it must be because his parents did something wrong. Or himself. The Lord said, neither. Now, he wasn't saying that the man or the parents weren't sinners. But the Lord was saying it wasn't the special evil nature of their sin that brought that particular predicament upon them. And we're going to see that's what the Lord is saying. Let's look at these calamities. There's three of them. First of all, the temple calamity. You have this in the Galileans. It's in the temple because they came with their sacrifice. And suppose his blood mingled with the sacrifice. These Galileans had made their way down to Jerusalem. And Pilate, who was a cruel man, he had allowed his soldiers to go in and murder some of these men, even as they were worshipping. Think of it. These were not pagans. These were not Romans. These were not Gentiles. These were Jews. I'm sure God loved the Jews. God wouldn't punish Jews. That's what we're thinking. That's their thinking. That's their mentality. If it was Romans or Gentiles, they would have understood it. And remember in verse 1 it says, at that season, it's at the very time the Lord was preaching to the people about coming judgment and about coming to him as Savior. And so here were these men, and they're beginning, men and women, and they're beginning to think to themselves, look, these people must have been worse sinners than us. That's why God has judged them. And what does the Lord say to them very clearly in verse 3? Notice it. I tell you, no, they weren't. He's saying, you see, you men and women standing here and you're thinking to yourselves and your self-righteousness, those people must have suffered that calamity because they've done something terribly wrong, but not us. Never happened to me. I'm still alive. I must be better than they are. Christ said, no, it's not the reason. Those men killed, it was not the reason that they were specially evil, heinous sinners. That is not why they died. Again, please don't misunderstand. There are occasions in the Bible when God did step in judgment. Ananias and Sapphira were mentioned this morning. Even believers in the church of Corinth. Herod in Acts 12. There are times when God steps in. But that's a matter for God. We can't judge. And in this case, Christ made it clear it wasn't a special direct judgment. You have the temple calamity. But now he turns in verse 4 to the tower calamity. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell? Siloam was in Jerusalem. So for some reason, well, it doesn't say it's an earthquake, could have been something, that this tower collapsed. And it slew 18 people. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? By the way, the word sinners is a different word than used earlier. It's now debtor, because they've been speaking about debtors in the chapter before. Sin, of course, is a debt
that we've owed to God to pay for our sin. The Lord says, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else dwells in Jerusalem? In verse 5, I tell you, no, they're not.
They're not.
I suppose we would say today they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the Lord makes it very clear that it was not because of anything especially they had done evil in their life. It was not an especial judgment upon God upon those individual people. The Lord is clearly saying it. So we can say that not all calamity, some may be, but we can't read God's mind. We're saying don't rush quickly into attributing any calamity to God's direct judgment. That's what we're saying. It can be Sodom and Gomorrah, but it may not be. The Lord's saying, no, those men who were standing there and the building collapsed when they took away the rubble, it wasn't because those men were any worse than you. It's not the reason. It's not the reason at all. And there are two lessons from that. There's a caution and there's a challenge. There's a caution. I believe when calamities come, we have to be very, very careful. If you apply these words to Haiti, is it true that the men of Haiti are sinners above all other sinners in the world, and that's why the earthquake hit there? Well, I'm very loath to make that claim. Why did it not hit Jamaica? Do you know anything about Jamaica? You'll hardly get a more immoral society than Jamaica. Why did an earthquake not hit Nazi Germany when they were butchering 6 million Jews? Why did an earthquake not hit Russia when they're putting 50 million to death under Stalin? We can't read God's mind. That's what I'm saying. We can't read God's minds. We have to be so, so careful. Why during the awful... You remember over in the Katrina? You remember hit in America? Why is it more evangelical churches were destroyed than casinos and dens of iniquity? So some American Christians would tell you. If it was just a judgment upon ungodly men, Christians suffered. Bible-believing churches were collapsed in that awful tragedy just a few years ago. And so, be very, very careful, because common sense would tell you we can't always read into calamities that it's God's judgment. I love the story of John Milton. Did you ever have to do Paradise Lost in school? Paradise Lost, John Milton was a Puritan poet, and he became blind. That was under Cromwell, and then Charles II, he came on, monarchy was re-established, and he was brought in to meet King Charles II. And King Charles II, in a famous story, turned to him and he said, Mr. Milton, your blindness is God's judgment upon you for opposing my father, King Charles I. John Milton turned to him and said, well, your majesty, why did your father lose his head? See, his father was executed and lost his head. How foolish it is sometimes to try and read God's providence. It's wrong. Why? Because common sense says it's not always true. It can also, believers, the Bible teaches, we can expect more trials in this life, but this world isn't our home. The Bible actually teaches believers will have more problems and trials, because we'll prove God through them and His grace. Another reason why to caution us to be very careful before attributing any tragedy and any calamity, whether personal in a family, illnesses, accidents and so on, very careful to attribute it to God's direct punishment. You see, that would make it easy to understand providence. But the Bible teaches God's providence is a mystery. Far above our understanding, it leads to Phariseeism. It leads to the attitude of pride, that I'm better, that that'll not happen to me. You know, there's a great sermon, and I would recommend it to you. If you've access to a computer, you can read it. I was reading it there just after 5 o'clock today. If you look under just C.H. Spurgeon, 1861, the sermon he preached, accidents, not punishments. It's in this very passage. The sermon prepared when I read it. Wonder, it's worth reading if you're interested in reading sermons. C.H. Spurgeon preaching to 6,000 people, 1861, he was still a young man. And he preached on accidents, not punishments. And the background to it was this. There was a train on a Sunday, and that was something unusual in those days, a train on a Sunday. And in Clacton Tunnel, there was an accident, and many people died. And there were evangelical preachers getting into their pulpit the next Sunday and saying, "This is the judgment of God upon Sabbath desecrators." You travel on a train on Sunday. Spurgeon got into his pulpit, and I have some of it printed out here. I could nearly tempt him to read it all. He got up on his pulpit the next Sunday, and of course all his sermons were published during the week. He talked about how in the papers, the painful reading of it, and how his blood was chilled as he read about the train disaster. He said it's been stated by godly ministers that this collision should be looked upon as a remarkable visitation of the wrath of God against those people who travelled on the Sunday. He said, "I protest against such a view. Not in my own name, but in the name of my Master." And he quoted from this passage and preached it. He said, "Of course I don't deny God sometimes punishes people, but," he said, "it's wrong." Just as I've said, that for us to interpret God's providence. He said, "It's cruel and unkind. When calamities come, are you going to go and tell the widow that their husband or child's been taken because of their evil sin? Are you going to go and tell them?" Then he said this, "What about the train that crashed on Monday?" You see, round about that time, there was a train crashed on Monday. What about them? What about them? What about down in Armagh, when I used to look out of the manse window, out of the study, in the manse we lived in Armagh, and we looked across the Portadown Road, and you see the little slope going up, if you know it, over the hill as you drive into Armagh, and I could look out the study window and see the site where the worst train disaster in the world took place in Armagh, when children from the Methodist Sunday School, from memory it was in over 80 or maybe 100, they were put in carriages in the 1880s, 20 years after Spurgeon preached. And the train up the front and the rear couldn't get the train up, it was so loaded with people. And so they stopped the train and the other engine went back to the station in Armagh to get a more powerful engine. But the brakes gave way and it started to roll down, and just very near the Portadown Road, it hit. And there were scores of Sunday school children killed. Were they more guilty? That's the point Spurgeon is making. It's a very dangerous thing for us to say that we know God's providence. Again, we're not saying that God doesn't judge. Of course, God can judge nations. But what I'm saying is, the Lord is saying, look, when you hear of a tragedy, don't try and work out God's providence. Don't try and work that out, because we can't understand. You say, well, what can we say about it? What can we say about calamities? Well, with our Bible in our hand, we can say this. Accidents, calamities, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, illness, disease. It's come into this world because of sin. Because of the fall. The world wasn't created that way. But man sinned in the garden and the curse came upon earth. And it's all because of Genesis 3. That's why. It's because sin came into this world and death by sin. And in Romans 8, Paul said this, the whole creation is groaning. And every time there's an earthquake, and every time there's a hurricane, and every time around the Newton Hours or in our own family circle, there's a disaster, there's a calamity. Listen, biblically, scripturally, you say, why? You go back to the garden. It's because sin entered the world. It's because death by sin. It's a direct result of the curse. Well, does God care? Of course he cares. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with the curse itself. Because God loved this world so much that God the Son took a human nature and a human body. And he lived in this world of calamity and pain and sorrow and sickness. And he put his arms of love, as it were, around those who were hurting. But then in Calvary's cross, he went to that tree and he took the curse. He took the penalty. He took the penalty of the curse so that one day He would destroy death. He would destroy the effects of the curse, so that one day when he comes again, all who trust in him will be in heaven. Will there be no more disasters, no more calamities, no more tragedies, no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, because in Calvary he destroyed sin and Satan. Of course he's a God of love. You see, in the tragedy in Haiti, we pray for missionaries who are there, who know the Lord, that they'll be able to tell the Haitian people about the love of God. And of course, many Christians are there working. Near America, it's only a very, very short plane journey from the States. And you know they're pouring in aid. But you see, we don't worship a God who's devoid. We don't worship a God who's sitting in heaven like an inanimate Buddha. You ever seen the statues of Buddha? Where he sits there with his arms folded and eyes closed with a ghost of a smile upon the face of the statue, as if he's away off from everything. That's not the God we worship. We worship a God who feels. We worship a God who's with us in our sorrow. We worship a God who came to earth in human flesh and knows what it is to suffer pain, knows what it is to weep with those that weep. We worship the God who is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. We worship a God who's a God of love. A God who cares. We can't explain why the earthquake came. We have to bow humbly before God and say with Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But we can say God is a God of love. God does care. And he works through his church. We can bring a message of love. I said there's three calamities in this passage. Here is the lesson of the earthquake to us and to all around the world who watch the media or listen to the media. Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson that God wants us to see. The tragedy in the temple. Tragedy from the tower. But what about the true tragedy? Those were physical. But the Lord says in verse 3, no, the men that died when people were murdered wasn't because they were any worse a sinner than you. No, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. In verse 5, he repeats it again, you shall all likewise perish. That is the awful calamity. The word perish there means to be lost, to be destroyed. It's not simply talking about physical death. The Lord isn't saying you'll all also die. Of course we will. We'll all die. But he's saying there's a great tragedy of being lost. Spurgeon, in that sermon I quoted, he said about attributing to God's judgment, no, no, it's not the Spirit of Christ. While we thank God that we are preserved, yet all we can say is, it's of your mercy that we're not consumed. That's the only issue. You don't live because you deserve to live. You live because though you deserve to die, God has been merciful to you. Sometimes people read the Old Testament and say, what kind of God of that is that that kills whole cities and so on? That's not the question. It is, what kind of a God is it that allows any of us to live when we're all sinners? In other words, what kind of gracious God? We know he's holy. We know he's righteous. We know the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. The soul that sins, it shall die. But the fact that we are allowed to draw one more breath is that God is merciful to us. God has been merciful to us today to bring us to this service. God's been so gracious to us. That's what Spurgeon was trying to say here. It's the patience and forbearance of God leading us to repentance. We all deserve to die, but yet we enjoy the blessing of life and the lesson of the calamities God was saying. Through Christ, of course, here, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was saying, the lesson of a calamity is not to be so concerned about the philosophical arguments. Yes, they are important. But to be practical. I'm going to die someday. Life is uncertain. Young people die. The old must die. I could be taken away in a tragedy. I could be taken away in a calamity. I need to be ready. I need to be ready. That's the message from this. The Lord says you need to repent. What's repentance? Well, we could preach a whole sermon, time's gone, but it's turning around 180 degrees from our sin, but that's not all that Bible repentance means. It's not just turning from sin, it's turning to Christ. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. True biblical repentance is to lay hold upon Christ, to take Him as your Savior and Lord. The lesson of the calamity is, what if it had been me died in Haiti? Where would I be? None of those Galileans slain by Pilate's soldiers knew that morning they were going to die, or else they would have stayed at home. None of those 18 on whom the bricks, the tower fell, they didn't know what was going to happen. Sure, they wouldn't have gone if they did. But it happened. And the lesson is, we do not know the time. But we say, thank you, Lord, that you have given us another day. Another day. Some of you maybe have seen videos on the great Mount St. Helens eruption. The creation video, or creation groups have put them out and books on them and so on. Amazing stories. I understand there's a museum there that you can go and see. This is Washington State. Remember way back in 1980, 30 years ago, the whole mountain just blew apart. Hundreds and thousands of trees were fossilized in just a few moments. Water and ash cut through rock. Amazing, amazing stories. There's one man, Harry Truman, same name as the president, former president. The scientists, with their equipment, knew there was going to be a great earthquake and that mountain was going to disappear. They warned the people. There were loudspeakers and patrol cars by the police all around the base of that mountain. Get away from the mountain. Move away. Danger. Don't delay. Flee for your life. Tourist sites, caravans, they were all evacuated. People were evacuated. But Harry wouldn't go. His neighbours begged him to go. The police came and called upon him to go. Helicopter flew over because they knew he hadn't left, calling to him out of the helicopter with a loudspeaker to flee. He was interviewed on television, carried on the news network, even though his sister called to tell him to get out of the area. He grinned at the reporter on national television and said, nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry. It won't dare blow up on him. On the 18th of May, 1980, the mountain blew up. As Harry was cooking his breakfast, eggs and bacon, and feeding his 15 cats. Why 15 cats? I don't know. But anyway, feeding his 15 cats. In an instant. You wonder in the second, as he was vaporized, when that mountain literally exploded, and in fact the ash of it was seen even in Wales, not sure of Ireland, but certainly in Wales it was seen against the sun for weeks in 1980. In that split second before he died, I wonder, did Harry stop and think, what a fool! I was warned to flee, but I didn't. What a fool. What a fool. Do you know, I'm told that at the Mount St. Helens gift shop, when you go and visit the site, with all the ruins and so on, or the mountain where it's all disappeared, they have t-shirts with Harry's picture. They have placemats with his picture. They have beer mugs with his picture. He's become a legend. He even made up ballads about him, and they sing about him. Harry who stayed to the end. Harry who wouldn't leave the mountain. Harry who lost his life because he wouldn't listen. That's more how to describe it. He was warned. He was warned. But he wouldn't go. And that's what the Lord said the lesson of calamities is. Oh yes, there are things that we can't understand. We hold upon the Bible because we go to Calvary and we say God is love. Calvary proves it. We see Christ suffering, God the Son suffering, and we say, He is love. He is love. We don't understand why it happened to those people. But we're not going to be quick to judge. We're not going to rush into judgment. When the calamities happen to our neighbours or other families, we'll not be too quick to judge, knowing that we could just be a step away from a calamity. Knowing that one day we're going to die. Knowing that the calamity ought to warn us, flee. Flee while you have time to Christ.